Well, Cascades, today we get to carry on in our series in the book of Ephesians. And I wonder if you've ever started a book. Maybe you started a book and got partway through it, and you put it down for like a month. And then you picked it up, and you come back to it, and you start reading it, and you start wondering, what's going on? Like, I got the bookmark was here, but what happened before this? Why is this happening? That's kind of what we're doing right now in our series in the book of Ephesians, as we took a bit of a month break from it, and now we're coming back to it. And so just let me jog our memories a little bit. Ephesians is a book about becoming who we are in Christ, and it offers us an alternative reading of reality. Paul has been arguing throughout the first three chapters of his book that something has happened, that something changed everything, including us. And it's that God in Christ chose us, adopted us, forgave us through Jesus. God is bringing heaven and earth under his reign. And because we're God's children, we have an inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the first installment of that. God did this through the cross, through the life, death, and resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And this community of believers that put their trust in Jesus, they constitute a new humanity, the church. And the call of the church is to be this monument, a monument to God's triumph over the powers of darkness. We were once dead. We're alive now. We were once slaves, but Jesus set us free. We were divided, but Jesus united us into one new humanity. We didn't have access to the presence of God, but now the presence of God dwells in us. We are the people that by existing show the power and victory of God. That's like a quick recap, okay? Are you with me still? Let me know if you are. You can just little comment in the chat there on YouTube. But today, what we're doing is reading out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. And this is what it says. Therefore, each of you must put off and speak truthfully, put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Wherever anyone is watching this right now, you are welcome. Wherever all of our Cascades family is, Lord, right now, you are welcome. Would we be free, Lord, to hear all that you want to say to us? You said, we know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so we want to be free to hear all that you want to say to us. We still ourselves before you. And like Mary, who chose the better thing to be at your feet, Lord Jesus, we want to have a posture of humility and engagement that sits before you, expectant and wanting to hear. So would you take the words that I've just read and make them real in our lives? Grant that we may be people who pursue actions that correspond with our new identities in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray this today. Amen. The very first thing we read in our passage is therefore. Therefore, each of you must put off. Every time we read therefore in the Bible, we got to ask, what is therefore therefore? And so let me quickly just unpack this. When Paul is saying, therefore, he's referencing the verses immediately preceding this, verses 17 to 24 of chapter 4. And in those passages, Paul talks about learning and hearing and being taught the truth that is in Christ Jesus. And what he's really talking about there is becoming a Christian. And what he begins to outline in those seven verses before our passage today is this divine and human thing that happens. It's divine in that God has recreated us, but it is human in that we repent and convert to follow Jesus. This is characterized as someone taking off their old self, their old kind of clothes, rotting, old, decaying clothes, and putting on new clothes, this new self. Charles Hodge describes this like this. He says, we are called to put off our corrupt nature as a ragged and filthy garment. So we are required to put on our new nature as a garment of light. And as the former was personified as an old man, decrepit, deformed, and tending to corruption, so the latter, the new one, is personified as a new man, fresh, beautiful, and vigorous, like God. As if we've been created in his image. See, if anybody is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. In Christ, we became and have become a new humanity. We're fundamentally new. And you need to hear this because you, if you're a follower of Jesus, are a new creation. God's people, the church, are this new humanity, and we represent God's triumph, his victory over the powers of darkness. Now, in our passage, Paul begins to outline concrete examples, habits, patterns, practices that are no longer appropriate for us. They destroy, deform, and corrupt our community. And they aren't part of God's new creation. Paul will also outline habits, patterns, and practices that are appropriate for us. They build up, reinforce, and allow our community to become the people we were meant to be. And I think this is so important for us to read today, because our world is like a disciple-making machine. Yet it's not forming us and discipling us to look like people who love like people and act like people that would look like Jesus. Instead, we look and act and love like the rest of the world. And this is why we need the book of Ephesians, because the church is a bunch of messy and redeemed people. You and I, when we come to Jesus, we don't come in as blank slates. We're constantly being discipled. The question is, who is discipling us? And so even though we're a new creation, we actually carry with us our past, our patterns, habits, and practices, part of the old self. And that's why in the church, there's still brokenness and messiness. We are new creations, but our bodies are decaying and corrupt. We look forward to the day when he restores our bodies and gives us new resurrected ones. But in the meantime, we need a path and a picture for what the new self, the new man, maybe your translation puts it as, looks like and behaves. And so Paul begins to paint this picture. And the way he does it is by pairing community-destroying practices with alternative community-building actions that help us resist these destructive practices of our old self. And these new ones actually align with the character of God. So what I want to do is just look at these five actions that followers of Jesus pursue for building others up. And the first one is this. We pursue speaking truth over falsehood. Verse 25 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And the word falsehood here in Greek is literally the lie. So Paul could be referring to here the great lie of idolatry that he kind of unpacks in Romans 1. But since we're already Christians, and this letter here, Paul is talking to people who have become Christians, it seems more likely that he's talking about lesser lies as well. And here's what's so important for us to notice. There's no point in rejecting lies if we're not going to pursue the truth. Paul calls us to reject falsehood, but pursue speaking truth. And I understand we live in a time where like truth is just like, you know, we live in a post-truth times. There's been an assault on truth. But as followers of Jesus, we believe that the truth is found in him. And so we reject that. There is real truth that is objective. It's not just subjective to individuals. And we are seeing right now what happens when truth depends on which news company you go to. We pre-decide where truth is found. We've grown accustomed to people lying to our face, making bold, outright lies about themselves, about events around them, about other people. So many lies, in fact, that it becomes hard to tell which are real and which aren't. And we see this division and distrust that is so prevalent in our culture right now. And so much of it comes down to falsehood, that we become tolerant of lies and deceit. And that is not the way of Jesus, and that is not the way that we are called to as his people. Trust cannot exist in any relationship where falsehood gets free rein. As people made in his image who have been recreated with our minds being renewed, we are called to be people who speak the truth to one another. People who live in the truth about God, about ourselves and others, and who speak the truth about God, ourselves and others. This means that we got to be honest about our mistakes, our weaknesses, our sin. And Ephesians 2, it's pretty bleak if you read it. Ephesians 2 says that we were slaves. We were dead in our sin, slaves to our sin, to Satan and the world. But it also tells us that God has rescued and renewed us, that we are alive in Christ now, that we've been created for good works, that we've been seated with Christ. We need to understand who God is and who we are in light of Christ. We need both. And because we're new creations, our word and the way we treat and communicate with one another must be reliable. When we say we'll do something, we should be faithful to that. When we tell someone something, we should be speaking truthfully. The minute you can't rely on someone's word is the minute that trust, joy, and peace are gone in that relationship. Someone will say something that you did something well, and yet you can't believe them because that trust has been broken. And see, the trouble with lies is that when you realize someone's lied to you, it wounds you. And what will often happen is, though it happened in one relationship, you find that it actually bleeds and colors the way you're looking at other relationships, so that you're not trusting what someone else says, even though they weren't the ones who lied to you. We are called to be a people who speak truthfully, to be honest. And this isn't something that we do in our old nature. This is something that we're called to in our new nature. God enables us to do that. And so what's interesting is what Paul does, though. The reason that he says we must be truthful with one another is because we are one. Because of Christ, we've been made one. Not that we're like, you know, a bunch of, I don't know what the word is for something more than Siamese twins, but all of us as followers of Jesus are his body, his hands and his feet, and we've been made one. And Paul is saying that the intimacy and the union that we have with one another is such that when you lie, when you deceive others, you're actually lying and deceiving yourself. This union is divine and it is living, and lying brings death and corruption into Christ's healthy body. It has no place. I love what Timothy Gombis says. He says this: I belong to others in the church. We are intimately joined by the Spirit, and we belong to one another. Because I have new connections and responsibilities, I must not deceive those who I belong to. Do you see yourself in that way? That you belong to others in the church, that you've been made one. I know right now it's been really hard with the pandemic. We can't see everyone in the same way, but we do in Christ. We belong to one another. So let's not be deceitful, but rather speak truthfully to one another. The second thing we pursue is just anger over judgmental anger. In verse 26, we read, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Here in this passage, Paul is referencing Psalm 4, verse 4, which permits anger. But then Paul will say and add three things that kind of restrict anger. The first part that we need to speak to is this idea of anger, because some of you believe that God says you can never be angry, and Scripture actually permits it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, we are told of the anger of God, which falls on those who know the law of God but willfully disobey it. This is anger that is just or righteous. God himself is just. And Jesus, who's God incarnate, demonstrates just anger as well when he goes and cleanses the temple. But I want to say, how much of what we get angry about is actually connected to what God gets angry about? When was the last time you were angry for what Jesus gets angry about? Paul Tripp, he asked this question, how much of your anger in the last 2 months had anything whatsoever to do with God's call, his kingdom, and his glory? When I first read that, I was like, oh man, that exposes me so well. This question's actually been stuck in my mind like a rock in your shoe. You think about all the things we get upset about during the week, during the day, and what if it genuinely, truly has to do with his call, his kingdom, or his glory? If you're like me, not enough of it. Way too little. Instead, I find I get angry when I'm hurt. If we're honest with ourselves, we don't get angry because people around us are breaking Jesus' law. We're upset because people are breaking our law. They're cutting us off. They're driving too slowly. They're not communicating to us at the time that we want them to. They get in the way of the things that we think we need or the things that we want. And if we're going to be angry, we must recognize the cause of it and whether or not it actually angers Jesus. The presence of evil, injustice, these things should make us angry. When I read about injustice done by people in positions of power who have betrayed the trust of those that they were called to serve, it makes me angry. And you should be angry by this. This isn't the way the world was meant to be. When I think of the harm that's done in those cases, it makes me angry. Many of you can think of a moment when you hear of someone that you love, how they've been wronged or hurt, and it makes you angry. That's not wrong. It is not wrong to be angry about that. You should be angry and grieved about sin, evil, and injustice in the world. And some of us have actually been apathetic and compromised and been unangry about sin in our own lives, about unbothered about evil in the world, when we should be. We compromise in ways that God never does with evil or sin. We sometimes make justifications, maybe even in the midst of this pandemic, it's been made certain things really hard, and maybe we've become okay with doing certain things that we wouldn't normally do. But God's commands don't change, and his way and call for us doesn't change. If sin arouses God's anger, if evil makes God angry, we who are his people should be angry about it too. And at the same time, though, we must recognize that scripture says that God is slow to anger. And we are called in James to be slow to anger as well. You're wise if you're slow to anger. You can be angry, but we must learn to be angry about the right things and in the right way. And so Paul gives three restrictions. He says it cannot lead to sin. See, anger is wrong when you start to think about how you will make the person pay. When you start dreaming and thinking about revenge, start imagining scenarios where you get to pay them back. It's also wrong when you begin to stew on it and harbor bitterness towards that person. And here's the reason why. Because you are a new creation. That is part of the old decaying clothes that you are called to put off. It doesn't fit you anymore. Christ has a new set of clothes for you to put on. And it doesn't include sin and malice or any of this. So this means that anger does not control us. And I don't know about you, but I find that when you let yourself get angry and it stays there, it can easily lead you into a place of sin where you feel like you can't control yourself. So if you're angry, ask if there's malice or spite or animosity or if your pride feels injured. If any of that is there, you should have like red flags throwing up, recognizing, hey, there's something's off here and it could lead me to sin. And see, we have new clothes to put on, but we also have been given a spirit who gives us power so that we can actually resist and control ourselves and our emotions. The old man couldn't do this, but that's not you anymore. You are a new creation. Second thing Paul says is that you shouldn't let the sun go down on your anger, which means it's not actually good to stay angry and let that just smolder. You got to seek reconciliation, either by making amends or actually recognizing maybe what you were angry about was wrong. I know one of you actually recently, you became aware of something that you were maybe 30% at fault for. And you went ahead and just sought to make amends with them. I just want to say that is the way that we live this out. We want to be people who are peaceable and humble. That's the way of Jesus. And Paul's reason for this is that ultimately there's a fine line between just anger and judgmental anger. And because broken relationships, they give room for the enemy to come in and destroy our community. We have to be aware of where our anger is leading us to. The enemy lives to take people who are high on anger about a legitimate thing and then twist it to make it something that is actually destroying them and others around them. And the whole time they feel like they're in the right. And so maybe there's something that's happened pre-pandemic that's been there. Maybe there's something that's been festering throughout the pandemic and you've been pushing it down, but it comes up every time this person comes around or does something. And they don't even know because you haven't said anything. Do not give the enemy space. Do not be giving the enemy any space. You need to know that you're not a peacemaker if that's you. You're trying to keep peace, but it's the appearance of peace, and they aren't the same. Sometimes you have to break the appearance of peace to get to real peace by bringing up brokenness, pain, and hurt, and beginning to reconcile. And if you don't, it's like this infection that begins to spread into the rest of your life, affecting not only one relationship, but coloring the way you see other people, and then a community. And then you begin to withdraw from the community. And this isn't how we were meant to live. So whenever you live in community, and I get it looks different right now, but for some of us, we see the same people all the time. So that's still there. Whenever you live in community, there's going to be conflict. But we don't let anger, insults, and injustice turn into bitterness. The only result of bitterness is lasting damage to a community. So we communicate through conflict. We don't let that bitterness, that anger simmer. E.K. Simpson, he wrote this, "The truest peacemaker may have to assume the role of a peace breaker as a sacred obligation." Sometimes you actually have to break that appearance of peace to actually move towards reconciliation and have true peace. We always pursue and seek to pursue just anger, not judgmental. The third thing we pursue is working for others over stealing for ourselves. Anyone who has been stealing must no longer sin, must no longer steal, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. That Paul would have wrote this to a group of believers in Jesus tells us that Paul assumes that this has to be going on in some capacity, that people are stealing. And he's got to point it out because it doesn't fit their lives anymore. And you know what? You might be like, look, man, I'm not a pickpocket. I'm not a bank robber. I'm not a thief. So I don't really, this one's not for me. This has got to be for somebody else. But hey, I still think this is relevant because you can still steal in different ways through tax evasion or from, you could steal from your employees by not paying them properly or not paying them at all. You could steal as an employee from your employer by working less than you're supposed to or giving poor service when you work. But it's not enough not to steal. We don't just avoid it. Paul says you got to pursue something else. And he begins to tease that out. He says, listen, you got to become a people who work with your hands and earn an honest living so that you can take care of yourself and your family, but also so that you can give to others. We don't leech off of the community. We contribute to the community. And I know this is a weird one right now because of our pandemic, many people are unemployed through no fault of their own. But there's many of us who are employed. And the call for all of God's people is to work as if you were working to the Lord in whatever you do with integrity and righteousness because of our new identities. I have mentors who their goal every year is to give just a little more than what they gave the year before. Even if it is just a little, their goal is always that the next year they give more away. And I love that picture because it's this image that we see of working so that you can actually give and help others. Not just so that they could consume and have more. The fourth thing we do is we pursue words of grace over words that destroy. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. By unwholesome, this can mean anything like vulgar, dishonest, or unkind talk. any kind of talk that does harm to people. And Jesus taught that our words reveal our hearts, and we will actually give an account for every word we've uttered. For this reason, James, in James 3, verse 5, he talks about the tongue. He says, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. If you read on in verse 8, it says, "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." No human being can. It doesn't sound very hopeful. You're like, how does that pair with what Paul just wrote? How does that work out? And listen, you are a new creation. And as a new creation, we are told that our minds are being renewed and that we have the Holy Spirit in us. And James will actually go on and talk about how we have a power from above. And that power helps us so that we can learn to tame and use our tongue for good. We got to realize that God is actually grieved by unholiness. And that's what Paul talks about, not grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieve means to cause sorrow, pain, or distress. And only persons can feel this. And we worship a triune God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. And the Spirit experiences grief by our unholiness and disunity. That's why earlier Paul will say to work eagerly to maintain the unity that we have. It's a unity that's been established already. And so when we break that unity, it grieves the Spirit. When we who've been made holy pursue unholy things, it grieves the Spirit because it's not who we are meant to be or what we're supposed to pursue. So when we live in broken relationships as if it's okay, where there's bitterness and anger and slander, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And this should transform the way we see our relationships. We're not just simply going to say, "Oh, that's too bad. It's really unfortunate, you know. But that's just the way it is." We are new creations. So we partner with God in transforming, you know, our community, rejecting destructive actions and replacing them with practices that Jesus himself taught us and empowers us for. Our words can lead to life or point to death. And our call is to actually have them be ones that lead to life. And you know what? You know this, even within this past, like first few weeks of January, we've seen powerful and tragic example of what that looks like, how words can lead to death. Your words can build a beautiful community of grace, or your words can construct a tower of hurt. What do you want to build? Speak words of grace. So here's how you can apply this right now. Choose three people that you will encourage. Three people. I actually am drawing this from a pastor that had a fantastic idea. He said, "Look, just choose three people that you're going to encourage, and don't overthink it, but do it. And write out, look, you are this. You are that. You are a great," and you insert it. "You are a great friend, a great boss, a coworker." Whoever it is, and think about who that person might be. Those three people could be, it could be your wife, it could be your husband, it could be your neighbor, it could be someone that you know that's been really lonely. And you're like, "I see this in you." And maybe you kind of need to write it out first a little bit so you can just think about it, but don't spend too much time on it. Speak words of life. I have a letter someone wrote to me when I was 23, and they said they just saw all these things in me that I couldn't see at all. And I remember how moved I was that someone would spend time to write me a letter calling out all of the things that they saw God doing in me. We are to be a people who pursue words of grace that bring life, not destroy. You can be that person this week. The fifth thing is this: we pursue forgiveness and compassion over bitterness and malice. Paul will say in verse 31, "Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." And then he says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." Bitterness here It's literally like the sour spirit, sour speech. And brawling is like this picture of yelling. Slander is like this outright lies about other people. And every form of malice is ill will and plotting evil against people. We, Jesus' people, pursue kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Because God himself is kind even towards those who are ungrateful and selfish. We pursue compassion. We pursue forgiveness. Literally acting in grace towards one another. And the reason, Paul says, is because in Christ, God forgave you and me. God acted in grace towards us. Just like kids copy their parents' behavior, they learn it because they're just around it all the time. We copy our Heavenly Father's behavior towards us. He has forgiven us of all of our sins through Jesus Christ. And maybe you hear that and you say, Alex, brawling, no problem. I'm not a fighter. I'm not going to fight anybody. I could do that. Slander, yep. I'm not going to go and lie about other people. I think I'm okay with that one. Every form of malice, yeah. I'm not going to do the whole ill will thing or planning evil against people. Like, we're good. I can deal with that. But you want me to forgive? I'm not ready for that. It feels wrong. It feels weak. This pandemic has been so hard for me, so lonely. You don't know how much it hurts. You don't know how careless they have been. They've forgotten me. How can I forgive them? Forgive them? That's like I'm letting them walk all over me. I'm not doing that again. But here's what we do when we choose bitterness. When we choose to be unkind, when we choose malice, we do this here. I'm gonna show you. We pick up weights. And when you first pick them up, you're like, it feels pretty good. You're like, man, I kind of feel like I'm healthy. I'm getting a little bit of a pump. Even if you look at, I don't know if they can zoom on my veins, but my veins are starting to get bigger. I feel pretty good. And this is what we do. This weight is what we carry. And at first it doesn't feel so bad. It kind of feels good. But you know what? Over time, it starts to feel a lot heavier. You start to kind of want to put it down. But you know what? No, I'm strong. I'm not going to let someone else hurt me. I'm just going to have this. And so we'll hold this. We'll have this. But you know what? Paul will give us this picture of what's going on here when we don't forgive. I don't know if you noticed the order of the things that he described, but it progressively moves from bad to worse when you get all the way to the end with malice. When we choose that bitterness over forgiveness, over time it festers. It grows into rage, anger. And that anger leads into actions, fighting and saying false things about people. Unfettered and undealt with, it leads to all kinds of evil. It's like an infection that spreads when it isn't dealt with. And with bitterness, you become a carrier of something you weren't meant to carry. Especially as God's new humanity. And it's like picking up the set of weights and doing everything with them. Can you imagine walking around carrying these weights? They don't feel too heavy at first, but your forearms sure start to get kind of tired after a while. Your fingers do too. And imagine you try to get in your car and out of your car with these weights. You try to go up the stairs with these weights. You try to go to work. You try to drive. Try to go get your groceries. Try to just get up and off the couch. Get out of bed with these weights. You begin carrying something that you were never meant to do. This is not the way of Jesus. He calls us to forgive. And I recognize that for some of us, this is really, really hard. Because you feel the pump. You've gotten used to this. You don't have to feel sad when you feel this. There's some adrenaline. They are the problem, you'll say. But you know what? That is not That's not for us. And when we put, division and broken relationships, when we just let them fester in our community, these become victories for the powers of darkness. And we cease to be all who we were meant to be as God's people. We are called, though, to pursue the way of Jesus. And Jesus's way is forgiveness, compassion, and kindness. And because of Jesus, those weights don't have to be carried anymore. You don't have to carry that anymore. You can put them down just as easily as I did because of Christ, who gives you power to forgive, power that isn't your own. See, Christ stretched out his arms so that you would never have to carry that. Christ was wounded so that you could be healed. Jesus was made captive so that you could be made free. Jesus died the death that you should have died and that others should have died who sinned, so that the life that belongs to him could be yours. Jesus died and you got life. You need to forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Because he's forgiven you, he calls you to forgive others. And see, this is just a shout out to Jesus when Paul writes this. What does Jesus say on the cross? In Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus is dying, hanging from a cross, and he cries out to his Father. What does he say? Father, spite them. Hit them with lightning. Show them who they're messing with. No, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And God the Father heard his Son's prayer and honored his request, and God forgave them, and he forgives us. The Father did this by exchanging the Son's perfect life, his holy, righteous life, and taking all of our brokenness and sin and shame and placing it on Christ. We got God's life in us, and that's why we're called to forgive, to be compassionate and kind, because he did it for us. Our old self is dead, decaying, sinking like the Titanic, but our new self is being created in the likeness of God in holiness and righteousness, and our minds are being renewed so we don't see things the way we used to. And we don't pursue bitterness, malice, or unforgiveness. That is not our way. And so here's what it looks like when you choose to forgive. If maybe you need to do that today, it means you acknowledge the pain that the person inflicted on you and how it has affected you. It means you choose to forgive them and bear the weight of their wrong in your life. And you say that to the Lord. It means you release that person into God's care and accountability. They are accountable to God. And it means you ask God to enter into your wound and fill you with love, a supernatural love for that person. Do you see how forgiveness is so much like it's central to the character of God? You got to be a new creation. All of this Christ did for us. And so as his followers, we get to reflect him when we forgive. We are a people of grace. And some of us has just simply forgotten it. But we need to walk in our new identities, in the reality that Jesus has ushered in through his death and resurrection.